In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've had a succession of Gospels that are basically in chronological order. And you remember last week, after the feeding of the 5,000, when there may have been 20 to 30,000 people present, that nightfall came. And then Jesus, this week, it says, dismisses the people. He was, after all, God and man. And the man part of him was probably beginning to get a little tired. Now, of course, the Lord could give him the strength to do a million different things very easily. But in order to respect the man part of the God-man and let him live all things according to us except sin, Jesus would have gotten tired. But he also wanted to be alone. And so he tells the disciples to get into a boat and they head back to Capernaum. And Jesus, in the meanwhile, goes into the high hills and begins to pray. And as it said, he prayed into the fourth watch of the night, which would have been after the ninth hour of the night, which would have been around 3 a.m. in the morning. So from the time he dismissed the crowds until the time he was finished was probably, what, 7, 8 hours, something like that, that the Lord went off and prayed. And we might think, well, what does the Lord need to pray about? Again, he's God, is he not? Well, that's very true. But at the same time, again, to experience everything that we do, he still felt a need in his human nature to commune with his Lord. And so he goes off and he does this all by himself and at night, which is the perfect time for silence and prayer. And in the meanwhile, the disciples, of course, are heading across the waves and they encounter a huge storm. Now, how do we know it was such a big storm? Well, we know that there was a great rushing of wind. We know that there were a lot of waves. But you have to understand that these people, these were fishermen, okay? They were fishermen, and yet they were affrighted out in the middle of this huge, vast expanse of water where the tempest came up upon them, and they were scared to death. They didn't know what to do. They were afraid that perhaps they would drown, and yet they see something approaching the boat. They're not quite sure what it is. They think maybe it's a ghost. They're just not sure. And yet, it turns out to be the Lord. And what does the Lord say to them? Don't be afraid. It is I. Have no fear. Now, here perhaps we need to take a pause from the narration of the story and look into something a little deeper than what we're getting with most translations. Because while it's true that the Lord says, have no fear, there's something else into what he says. If we look at this icon here, we see these three Greek letters always present, or three Greek words always present in the halo of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone know what those letters are or what they stand for? What is it? The one who is. Om is what it says. The one who is. Now, where does that come from? We know, of course, that in Genesis, or not in Genesis, it's in Exodus 3:14, when Moses asks God for what his name is, and the Lord says, Ego ime, O Om. In other words, I am the one who exists, or I am that I am, or I am the sustaining one, or I am he that will be what you need. These sorts of things. Usually I am that I am, or the one who exists. And we see this echoed later on in the Gospel of John, don't we? Because when the Lord is speaking to some of the Pharisees, again, what does he say? Before Abraham was, I am. Ego ime. ego eimi o om. But what is interesting about this, to get back to our current gospel story, is that this phrase actually occurs many times throughout the gospel. And sometimes it's translated in such a way as to explain an English narrative. But then there are other times where you really question what the translators had in mind. In this case, the disciples are sitting in the boat. The storm is raging about them. The Lord appears. They think he's a ghost. And he comes upon them and says, "Be not afraid. It is I." But that's not what it says in this gospel. Instead, it says, "Ego eimi." And that's it. I am. Now imagine the two contrasting stories with this narrative. When the Lord appears and simply says, "Be not afraid, it is I," you know, or "Here I am," something like that, which is what we say in English. But doesn't it take on a little bit of a different characteristic if we take the words for what they mean? And the Lord, coming out of nowhere, it appears, says, "Be not afraid, I am." Again, he who is the existing one. He's not just saying, "Look, it's me, you recognize me, it's me, Jesus." Nothing like that. Instead, "Hey, I'm here walking on the water." Why is that? "Because I am the great I am. I am the existing one." And so all of a sudden, this narrative here becomes a portrayal, a manifestation of the one who is, of God himself. And that's why he's walking on the water. You don't hear that mentioned a lot these days. But it's very important because there are people out there that believe that Jesus Christ never proclaimed himself as God, that he never exactly said, "I am God," that he said, "Well, I'm, you know, he's the Son of God or the Son of Man," but never, "I am God, I am equivalent to God." But yet that's not true. It's all through the gospel, and it's particularly mentioned in these words, "Ego eimi o om," I am he who exists. And that's why you see me walking on this water. That's why I am able to walk on this water, because I am God. Now, at this point, the story gets even more interesting because we have St. Peter. And of course, at this point, St. Peter is not the, you know, the great, very much type A personality that we see throughout the rest of the Gospels and in Acts after the Lord's resurrection, who is the leader of the apostles, who goes forward and is the first in everything. No, Peter at this point, I mean, quite honestly, he reminds me of sort of a happy-go-lucky sort of Labrador retriever. I mean, he's yuck, you know, always anxious to please, always wanting to please, to kind of stick his nose in where it doesn't belong, to charge ahead even when he's made a mistake. And in this case, he does just that. He says, "Lord, let me come to you." And to his credit, he doesn't say, "Lord, let me walk on the water too." No, it's because he sees the Lord and he wants to go to him. So, "Lord, let me come to you." And the Lord beckons him to come. And again, in typical Peter fashion, he walks out onto the water. And what does he do? He's actually imitating the Lord. He is out there on the water. But yet, the narrative says, and he sees the wind and becomes afraid. What? You're walking on water and the wind all of a sudden is scaring you somehow? This is astonishing to me. But Peter begins to sink, and the Lord grabs him and pulls him up and says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And notice that the Lord didn't say, "Oh, you faithless one. Somehow you have no faith." He said, "No, your faith is not enough. You were there. You were coming to me. And yet you took notice of something that was lesser, and you got scared and you began to sink." And so the Lord grabs him and takes him and brings him back into the boat. And immediately the waves still, the wind calms. And what do they say? "Truly, this man is the Son of God." And why did they do that? Was it because he was walking on the water or because he came and said, I am. I am he who exists. And there he is. It's a great story. It's too often reduced almost to a caricature of itself in many Bible stories that I've read, children's books, things like this. It's actually far more profound, far deeper, because it shows us the Lord both in his manhood, in that he was tired and that he wanted to pray. He had just fed all of these people with this great miracle, had been teaching people all day, but yet wanted to go and pray, to commune with this Heavenly Father. And yet when he emerges from that, he comes out and declares himself as God. So yet another manifestation, a perfect manifestation of the divine and human natures of our Lord, the one who is. And then it also shows us the fallibility of ourselves. Because quite often we think we have faith and we go forward and we find out we don't have enough. We become distracted for whatever reason. Wind, waves, the clock chiming, who knows? All kinds of things like this when we're trying to commune with God and yet we are distracted. But we always have to remember that the one who is there with us at all times, ready to lift us up, ready to drag us in to the boat, the saving enclave of the church, because that's what the boat stands for. The waves of the surging and temptations of life, the wind, the variability of human nature, and that the Lord comes and pulls us into his ark, his ship of safety, where we can all commune with him, where we can all live with him. Don't be like the Labrador Retriever. Don't simply have good intentions. Don't simply want to be with the Lord, but be with the Lord. Be unwavering in faith. Move towards him, knowing that he's not going to let you sink. He could have let Peter go under for a few seconds, you know. That would have made an interesting story indeed. Peter's under, he's flaying around and can't breathe, and the Lord just sort of stands there and waits a minute to teach him a lesson. But he doesn't even do that. He grabs him before he goes under, as he's just starting to fall, and pulls him out and pulls him into the enclave of the ship. That is how great God is. And we don't meditate on that enough. God is the existing one. The creator of heaven and earth has become one of us. He's with us at all times. He never leaves us. And yet in our minds we would somehow subtract from that greatness, that we do not realize who he is, what he did, the things he is continuing to do. But we've got to remember this. That's the whole point of this gospel story today, that he will never leave us. He says that in many places, but today it's quite obvious, and it really hits home when you think about it. May that Lord, who never, ever let any of his disciples falter, let any of the people who followed him falter, and will never let any of us falter, may he remain with us all the days of our lives. Amen.